That's a pretty good song to lead into what I want to talk about this morning. And I want you to hold on to the simple message of that song through all that we talk about this morning. That simple message that God loves us, God desires us, God wants us to know Him and to be near Him. And not just that God loves us, but that God loves people out there as well. And His desire is that we would show His love so that they can know His love and so that they can be near to God as well. We're going to talk a little bit about some more kind of intellectual type stuff this morning, and we can easily get caught up in issues and arguing and discussing issues and get away from just that simple basic truth that God loves us and God loves them, and God's desire is that we would know Him and that they would know Him and that we'd all be growing closer to Him. And so we've been talking the past couple weeks about reaching out to people. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Doug challenged you to think back on the joy of your salvation. Think back on what it's meant to you to know Jesus as your Savior and the joy and the hope that brings, and let that spur you on, let that drive you to go share that joy with somebody else so that someone else can understand and know that joy as well. And then last week, Doug and Josh were up here and they shared some really practical ways that we can be reaching out into our Johnstown community. And if you're ever bored and feel like reaching out and wanting something to do, just call Josh up because he's always doing something. I don't think that guy ever sits still. I don't know that he even sits still in church. Like, he's back there chasing Eli all Sunday morning. But he's always doing something. So if you want something to do, look him up and he'll hook you up with some stuff in Johnstown to do. There's lots of ways that we can be serving and we can be reaching out into our community. But something that happens as we start to reach out, and especially if we step out of our comfort zone and start to reach out to people who have a little different background than us, maybe look at the world a little differently than us, we're going to be brought into some conversations and we're going to be engaging some people and some hard topics are going to come up. Some things that we maybe don't like to deal with a lot. That we maybe struggle to deal with and to think through and to really explain well. We did a series this spring in Veracity with our teens just talking about some hard topics. What does the Bible say about abortion? What does the Bible say about homosexuality? What does the Bible say about transgender? What does the Bible say about mental health? What does the Bible even say about the environment? All these hot button issues in our world and in our culture, what does the Bible say about those things? How do we come at them from a biblical worldview and engage people who maybe have a different worldview than us? And don't worry, I'm not going to dig in depth into any of those topics this morning. We're going to stay pretty general as to how we form a biblical worldview because I don't want to give you simple answers this morning. I hopefully want to give you a tool that you can use to start to dig into those issues and develop a biblical perspective for yourself on those issues. And not just a biblical perspective of what we believe, but also then how do we go and engage people on those issues, both in our talk and in our action. Because the reality is we live in a quickly changing culture. If you grew up probably between the 50s and the 90s, I grew up in the 90s, and especially if you grew up in rural western Pennsylvania here in Johnstown or over in Blair County like I did, not much changed from the 50s to the 90s. A few things did, but I didn't have internet until my late high school years. I didn't have a cell phone until college. We played outside for the most part and played board games with our family and stuff like that. Not a lot had changed. And a lot of people's perception and worldview was still somewhat based around the Bible. A lot of the guys I went to school with, went to high school with, at least had some understanding of who Jesus was. At least I had a little bit of a biblical morality perspective. Not that everyone followed that real well, but there was still a little bit of a biblical foundation. And that has totally changed over the past 10 or 15 years. Our teens are very aware of this. A lot of the people they're encountering in their school are not coming from a biblical background or a biblical foundation. Us as adults are going to be engaging in this, or are engaging in this as well. A lot less people know what the Bible says. A lot less people are using the Bible as a foundation for morality, for what is right and wrong. And our culture is quickly changing, and we need to know what the Bible says and how to engage people if we're going to reach out, if we're going to get out of our Christian bubble. And what I'm not talking about this morning, what I don't want to address this morning, is I'm not saying that we need to get involved in a culture war. The point of this morning is not that we need to make America Christian again, that we need to force everybody to follow biblical morality and biblical standards. Do I believe our country would be a better place if everybody followed biblical morality? Of course. But our mission is not that we force everybody to follow strict behavior patterns. Our mission from Jesus is that we tell people about the love of Jesus and help people know Jesus. And then when people know Jesus, their thinking starts to change, behavior starts to change, and if enough people know Jesus, then culture starts to change. But we often get that backwards as Christians. We want to force cultural change sometimes without telling people about Jesus. Our first and foremost goal is what we just sang about, that people know Jesus loves them, and then that love transforms them and changes them. But we still need to know how to engage people on hard topics and on tough issues. How do we address this with people? Open up to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to start there today. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be at verse 14. And Ephesians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus was by no means a Christian city, a Christian culture. Actually, when Paul went to Ephesus as a missionary, he was preaching in Ephesus. People were converting to Christianity. They were leaving the idol worship that they had followed. And so many people are leaving idol worship and starting to follow Jesus that it upsets the idol makers, the craftsmen who form the idols. I feel like there should be a better word for those people that made idols than idol makers, but I couldn't come up with anything this week. But those guys that were crafting these idols got upset at Paul and actually drove him out of town because he was so cutting into their business. He was losing a lot of money for them. So Ephesus is definitely not a Christian city. And Paul is writing this letter of Ephesus saying, this is how we be the church. This is the mission and the purpose of the church. And especially in Ephesians chapter 4, he's laying out, this is how we be a united body. This is the goal that we're seeking after. This is the purpose of leaders in the church, that their job is to help people grow in their relationship with Jesus, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to go out and to serve and to reach people in the community. And look at what Paul says in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. First thing we see there, Paul says we're not to be tossed to and fro by the waves and the wind of doctrine. That our culture constantly changes. Things constantly shift and change in our culture, even in a lot of church cultures. Things constantly shift and change, and Paul says we need to be grounded in the truth. Now, that doesn't mean we need to do church the same way we've done it for the past 100 years. Right? There's definitely some preferential things that can change and be adapted, but the truth, the foundation needs to stay the same. Whether things shift in our culture or not, we need to know what the truth is and stay grounded in it. And this is an incredibly important thing. We need to know the truth. And I really want to challenge you this morning, are you grounded in the truth? Do you know what God's Word says, especially on hard topic issues? Beyond just one-liners, beyond just some proof texts, do you know what the Bible teaches about hard issues, what it says, what it doesn't say, and how it says we're to engage people in those situations? Have we taken the time and the effort to really dig in and really understand those things beyond just a simple one-liner or simple proof text on it? We need to be grounded in the truth. Paul says that we need to no longer be children. But when we teach children, we give children simple answers. When we become adults, we understand that things are complex and we need to understand the complexity and the fullness of it and be able to communicate that to other people. Are we willing to do the hard work of growing up? The hard work of being adults in our understanding of the truth? A couple years ago, I bought a house and I was moving out of my apartment and into my house, and Christian and Ty were helping me move, and they were still high schoolers at that time, and we pulled out my file drawer out of my desk with all my paperwork and files in it, and Christian looks at it and says, "Is that what it means to be a pastor? All that paperwork?" I'm like, "No, that's just what it means to be an adult." Being an adult is hard work. And Paul says, don't be children. Be an adult. Be willing to do the hard work to understand what the Bible says and be grounded in the truth so that when things in the culture shift, you're not shifted. When things even in the church shift, you're not shifted. You know this is what the truth is, and you have a solid foundation in that. And then in verse 15, he says, speak the truth in love. And that phrase, speak the truth in love, in the Greek, it literally means truthing in love. That it's not just about our speech and what we say, but everything that we do, all of our actions need to be in truth, based on that truth that we know from the Word of God. And we need to be able to communicate to others in both our speech and in our conduct what God's truth and what God's Word says. So we're grounded in it and we're communicating it to others. And then most importantly in there, he says that it's in love. A lot of times as Christian, a lot of times as people in general, we like to speak the truth to people. We like to tell people, this is what you should do. This is what you need to believe. This is what's right. But we need to remember, is that in love? Is there compassion and grace and mercy in how we're communicating in our speech and in our actions towards other people? That doesn't mean we ever compromise the truth. That doesn't mean we don't clearly stand up for what we believe the Bible says. But in that, are we doing it in a loving and gracious and compassionate way? Remembering our goal is not to argue people to follow our rules, but our goal is that people would understand Jesus' love for them, that they would know Jesus, and Jesus would start to change and transform their lives. We need to speak the truth in love. So how can we have this foundation in the truth? What can we do? How can we start to figure out what is a biblical worldview? And I'm not going to give you much detail on any particular issue this morning, but I just want to give you kind of a framework that you can start to use to look at the Bible and look at what the Bible teaches. And if you want to look at something like abortion and see what does the Bible teach on this, hopefully this framework will give you kind of a way to start putting the pieces together and some things to look at and think about as you study a hard topic to understand what do you really believe, what does the Bible really teach on that. And it's based around three words. There's three words that kind of present a general biblical worldview. And that is ideal, sin, and redemption. And I put this together when I was preparing for our hard topic series in Veracity as part of our kind of introduction to that. I was thinking through some things and like ideal, sin, and redemption. That kind of sums up the biblical worldview pretty good. And I thought I was pretty ingenious and creative coming up with that. And then a couple weeks ago, I read a book and a guy used pretty much the same thing. So I'm not as ingenious and creative as I thought, but at least somebody else saw it in there too. So hopefully I'm on the right page. But ideal, sin, and redemption. Look at Genesis 1:31. And of course we know in Genesis 1, we have the creation story. That there was nothing, that God spoke and God created everything that there is, everything that exists. That He made it out of nothing. And then in verse 31, God looks around at everything He has created. And it says there, and God saw everything He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And that's a really important foundational verse. That after God creates everything, He looks and He says it's very good. That God didn't just throw some stuff out there and say, hey, let's see if this works out. Hopefully this comes together all right. Right? That's called deism. The belief that God just kind of wound the clock, threw some stuff out there, and now He's sitting back saying, let's see how this plays out. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says God created and He intricately designed it, and He put a pattern in creation and said this is supposed to work like this, and it's supposed to come together like this, and this is supposed to relate to this like this, and everything's supposed to work together. And He designs it and He looks at it and He says it's very good. The design was perfect and complete. The design was without error. That there is an ideal for how our world should function. There is an ideal for how we as human beings should live and relate to God and others and relate to the creation. That God had a purpose and a method behind how He designed everything. And this sets a basis for morality. The biblical morality is not God just saying, you know what, I don't think I want you to do this. Or God saying, you know, I think it would be really cool if you human beings did this. Right? Morality is God saying, I designed this world purposely, and this is how the purpose is to be fulfilled. This is how you were designed to work. This is how things are going to be most efficient and most effective. And we know from things in our world, when you use things according to their design, then they work the most effectively. Right? If I need to put a nail into a wall, I could pick up my cell phone and I could beat the nail with my cell phone and maybe I'd get it into the wall, but I wouldn't be very effective and I'd probably destroy my cell phone in the process. Be a whole lot more effective if I picked my cell phone up and made a phone call, which is what my phone's designed to do. That's what your phone's designed to do. You make calls. Right. If I pick my cell phone up and I make a phone call and I call Jamel to come pound that nail in the wall for me, that's going to be a whole lot more effective than beating it with my cell phone. God says, I designed this world purposely. And biblical morality says that this is the way it was designed to work. This is how it's going to be most effective. And so as we look at morality throughout the Bible, as we look at what God teaches us, right and wrong and good and bad, we're looking at how did God design this all to work and all to come together. But then something happens in Genesis chapter 3. Sin enters the picture in Genesis chapter 3. We have the ideal, but then sin enters the picture. Adam and Eve are deceived. They eat of the fruit of the tree. The serpent led them astray, and sin enters the world, and then sin affects our entire world. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, God tells Adam and Eve some of the immediate consequences of their sin. that there will be labor and toil to get food now. They can't just go out and grab it off the tree. They got to work hard to produce food. There's going to be pain in childbirth. The serpent has to crawl on his belly. That sin has affected and sin has damaged the ideal. Romans 8:22 says that all of creation groans in the pains of childbirth. Right? You know that sin has affected all of creation. Even nature is messed up and is not ideal because of the sin of Adam. Nothing works exactly as it should. Romans 5:12 says that just as sin entered through one man, sin has affected all men. That we are all affected by sin. None of us can maintain the ideal that God designed us to live according to. We all fall short of that ideal in some ways. We all have temptation struggles in our life that we didn't ask for. And those temptation struggles look different for all of us. And we didn't ask for them and we struggle with them and we do have a responsibility what our choice is in response to the temptation that's presented to us. But we all have these different struggles. And while morality says this is the ideal, sin has come and affected us and made us fall short of that ideal. And that should give us grace and compassion and mercy toward others. Knowing that all of us have been affected by sin, all of us fall short of the ideal, none of us can keep God's standard. And we should have compassion and grace and mercy towards other people. But then, thankfully, God did something. God brought redemption. That God did not just leave us in our sin, but God wants to free us from our sin. 1 Peter 1:18-19, there's lots of passages that talk about redemption. I like what it says in 1 Peter there, that God has ransomed you from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. That God has freed us from that sin. God brings us back closer to the ideal when we put our faith and trust in Jesus and begin to follow Him. He begins to work in us and He begins a slow, gradual process of bringing us closer to the ideal. And remember, that's a slow and gradual process. Right? Sometimes God might instantly deliver us from a sin. Sometimes God might instantly take away a temptation struggle from us. But a lot of times that temptation is still there and we still battle with that sin and it's just this gradual process of God sanctifying us, God bringing us back closer to who He desires us to be until finally when we're in heaven with God in our glorified state and our glorified bodies, then we're full and complete and without sin and back to the ideal. But while we're on this earth, we continue to battle with that. We continue to struggle with that. And God says, I want to come and I want to love you and I want to draw you close to me and I want to help you move slowly closer to that ideal. But our expectation isn't instantly we're perfect and we're back to the ideal. And so we continue to have compassion and mercy for people. Back to what we talked about in Ephesians 4, the purpose of the church is that we grow into Christ who is our head. That we'd be helping people know Jesus more and help people grow more in depth in relationship with Him. That as we look at hard topics, we need to look and we need to see what is the ideal? How did God design this to work? What did God want marriage to look like? What did God want sexuality to look like? What did God want man's relationship with the creation, with the world to look like? We look to that ideal and we stand on the foundation of that ideal and say, this is God's standard. But then we go in love knowing that sin has affected all of us and none of us can follow that standard. And so we have compassion and grace and love on other people. And we bring them to Jesus, who can bring them healing and redemption and start to bring them closer to that ideal and eventually bring them home to heaven with Him. One more passage I want to look at. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, 3 through 8. Because I want to see here an example of how Jesus spoke the truth in love. How did Jesus communicate this idea of ideal sin and redemption on a hard topic? Look at Matthew 19, starting at verse 3. And the Pharisees came to Jesus and tested Him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And now, I just want to say, I'm not going to give any full or complete explanation of divorce or biblical stance on divorce. That's not the point of looking at this. I just want to see how Jesus addressed a hard topic. There's a lot more that can be said and should be said on the topic of divorce to get a full biblical perspective of it. But I want to look at how Jesus addressed when some guys brought a hard topic to Him. And also, I think it's pretty interesting that these guys asked Jesus about divorce. That this was a hard topic back in Jesus' day 2,000 years ago, and it's still a hard topic and a hot-button topic in our world today. We like to think that as human beings, we've progressed throughout history, and the reality is we're largely the same as we've always been. Right? Only through Jesus' grace are we any better than anybody was back in the day. But it was a hard topic in Jesus' day. It's still a tough topic in our day. But I want us to see how Jesus addresses this. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And He said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So Jesus, first of all, appeals to the ideal. He says, ideally, God designed marriage to be between a man and a woman, a one-flesh relationship that lasts for life. This is how God designed marriage. This is His ideal for the marriage relationship. This is the standard, and Jesus says that this is the foundation. This is where we have to start. But then look at what He says later here. Verse 7. They said to Him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." That Jesus says the ideal is that marriage is for life, but sin has entered the picture. And sin has messed up that ideal, and now divorce is a reality of our world. And I think it's interesting that Jesus uses the term their hardness of heart, because as you look at that term throughout the Bible, sometimes hardness of heart is something that our sin nature creates in us, and we don't necessarily seek out or ask for, but our hearts are just hardened by our sin nature. And other times, hardness of heart is something that we choose. That we choose to harden our heart. And a lot of times in tough issues and a lot of times in our struggles, it's kind of a both and thing that we have this temptation from our sin nature causing us to struggle with this. And then we choose to respond to that temptation in a way that doesn't always please God. And it's both the result of our sin nature and a lot of times the result of our choices playing into this. But Jesus says, sin has messed up this ideal. Divorce is now a reality of our world. But it's really interesting how He says God deals with it, though. Jesus doesn't say that God wants to slam judgment on everybody who has gone through divorce. Jesus says God allows Moses to give these certificates of divorce. God wants to make a way for redemption. Not that that God is saying, not that Jesus is saying divorce, it's okay, don't worry about it. But he's saying God wants to work through that sin. He wants to work through that bad situation, not to bring punishment and judgment, but he wants to work through it so that people can find him through that sin and through those mistakes and through those struggles and through those problems. That God's immediate response isn't judgment and punishment. That's going to happen if we don't turn to him in the end. If we live out the rest of our lives rejecting God, there's judgment and there's punishment. But in the immediate, God is showing grace and mercy and compassion, showing I want to walk through this situation so that you have the opportunity to know me and come to me and find me. And so we see that Jesus stands up and says, this is clearly God's standard. This is clearly what God says is right and wrong. But God also wants to show love and compassion and bring redemption even in bad situations. And so as we go out and we engage people, we need to know what the truth is. We need to be willing to stand up and communicate well what is the truth and what is the standard that the Bible presents, but also show love and compassion to people, seeking that they would know Jesus. And then as they know Jesus, he starts to change them and starts to resolve some of these sin issues and things in their life. We bring people to Jesus. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Do you clearly and fully know what the Bible says on the hot topic issues in our culture today? Have you taken the time to be an adult in your understanding of these issues, to go beyond simple answers, to understand fully what does the Bible teach and what does the Bible say? And then as you go out, are you truthing in love? In your words and in your actions, are you standing up for what's right, but doing it in a way that shows love and mercy and compassion to people around you? Remembering that our goal is not arguing people to agree with us, but our goal is to show people Jesus and his love. And then through knowing Jesus, they're changed and transformed and brought more in line with what God's ideal is. Let me pray for us. Lord God, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that the Bible speaks even on hard and complex issues that we face in our culture. Lord God, Father, we thank you that you created the world purposely, that you put a pattern in this world and that you've set it up in a specific way, Lord God. And Father, we know that sin has caused all of us to fall short of your ideal. And we thank you so much that you didn't leave us there, but you've brought us grace and redemption. Allow us to go out and allow us to share that with other people, to know clearly what we believe and stand up boldly for that, but also to show people grace and love and mercy so that they can know you and so that then you can reveal your truth and your love to them. Father, help us to live this out this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.